Fantastic. Thank you, guys. He's off to Seoul. So make sure you come tonight, students, with those really difficult questions, just to send him on his way. He and Claire have had a real busy couple of weeks, so hold them in your prayers as a family as well. It takes its toll. Hugh's doing lots, but Claire as well, you know, holding the fort at home with the kids. So pray for them, look out for them, and look after them. It's great to be here amongst you all, to see your faces, some smiling, some just figuring out stuff. It's great to have you here. Abby, sorry to single you out, but she's a friend from Alpha, and you're very welcome here today. We're going to be continuing our series, God of All Things, as Rob said earlier. It's from this book here, by the same title, by a chap called Andrew Wilson. He doesn't have a pet name for me. He probably doesn't even really know I exist, but that's okay. God does. But it's a great book. I'd encourage you to read it. The chapters are really helpful at just looking around creation and seeing the sacred in everyday things, really. That's kind of the idea of the book. If you've got your Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, please do not fret. The scriptures will come up on screen behind me. We're going to be reading from Luke 12, verse 27. Today we're looking at the provision of God. Go back just one before. We don't want to race there. Just, you know, ease in. So we're looking at the provision of God. I'd made a joke earlier about in the eldership, we decided that to preach on this, the topic is flowers. We needed the most masculine and macho of elders to preach on it. Anyway, it is known, if you know me, I enjoy a bit of gardening, pottering, that's all really. I like flowers. I've always liked flowers. When I was a single man living in Glasgow, pumping lots of iron, believe it or not, on a Sunday morning, many years before I met Jesus, I would often hungover go off down Byers Road in West End Glasgow, and as well as rehydrating with Coca-Cola and coffee and water, I'd buy myself a bunch of flowers, and then I'd go back to my student digs and put them in a vase in my room. Why did I tell you that? I don't know. There you go. It just lets you into a little bit about me, really. I'm not ashamed to say I like flowers. I enjoy flowers. And there's a lot more to them than meets the eye. Anyway, Luke 12, verse 27. Let's read it together. It's on the screen. Consider how the wild flowers or lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Have you ever gone to somebody for a bit of advice, some wisdom, and you've shared clearly, and what they've said really surprises you? It's a bit confusing. It's not that they've misunderstood what you've said. You've clearly shared your predicament, and they've thought about what you've shared, and they've given considered counsel, but you come away kind of going, what? It's a bit like that here with these verses. I'm anxious, Jesus. I don't know if I've got enough in my bank account for the bills, for the house repairs, for my kids' education, to run the cars, to the cars that are getting old, they're going to need replacing. I don't know if the quality of food I'm eating is good for me. I'm worried about my health, the state of my career. It's not as good as theirs over there. I'm not really the best husband, the best dad, the best elder. Well, I'm not as good as him anyway. I want my reputation to be better tomorrow than it is today. I want my wife and my kids to be happy. There's loads of things I want that may or may not happen. Jesus, Have you got any counsel for me? Consider the flowers. Consider the flowers. Flowers are not stressed out or unhurried. They're relaxed. They're just being flowers. And yet, often their beauty is incomparable. Jesus says, there's not been a human who's walked this earth. Solomon was famous for being not just wise, but super wealthy. He had the best gear. And Jesus is saying, look, even the top notch have not been dressed like these flowers. Temporary as they are, he will clothe you. He will clothe you. So why are you so anxious? That's a question this morning. Why are you so anxious? I doubt whether any of us here have lived maybe even a day of just the shirt on our backs or wondering where our next meal is coming from. Some people do live like that in the world, but in the West, generally, we are very fortunate. And yet, food, clothing, comfort, leisure, stuff, things can really hold a real high place in our hearts, prominent place in our lives. We fret, we worry, it is a fear. I want to say this morning that the antidote to fear is always faith. Faith in God. Trusting in him for whatever our needs are. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, a well-known author and theologian, he gives the diagnosis for why you and I sometimes get anxious about stuff. He says this, before the Lord God made man upon the earth, he first prepared for him a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight. They were made for man's use, but they were meant always to be external to the man and subservient to him. In the deep heart of man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. That's the picture of how things were in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, blessed, God dwelling with them perfectly, all the gifts around them. Tozer goes on to say, but sin has introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul. Sorry. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and the things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now, by nature, no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive usurpers fight amongst themselves for the first place on the throne. This is not a mere metaphor, but an accurate analysis of our real spiritual trouble. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent enough in print, but their constant and universal use is significant. They express the real nature of the old Adamic man better than 1,000 volumes of theology could ever do. They're verbal symptoms of our deep disease. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. You were feeling all right a few minutes ago, weren't you? The heart of the problem is actually the issue of the heart, the human heart. Yours and my anxiety about having enough or not having enough is really about where our hearts are. As Tozer puts it, our hearts have grown down into things, not God. I heard a song on the radio last week. This is my sort of down with the kids bit, by a guy called Benson Boone. And the first verses, I was like, this is encouraging. He's like thanking God for, he's expressing gratitude for these great things he's got, this wonderful new girlfriend, and his family like her, and he's got all these good things. He says, this is really good. And it changes pace, but also the way it ends is like he's basically saying, oh God, whatever you do, don't take these beautiful things from me. And that's what it's about. It's about he's so full of fear, so full of anxiety, he's got some good stuff. He doesn't want to lose them. That's the kind of state. That's a reflection. And we compare. By my nature, I'm awful at comparison. Jesus says, consider the flowers. Flowers don't compare themselves to other flowers. They simply bloom. They bloom. They're blooming marvellous. Bluebells. Wilson writes this. He says, consider the bluebells. For 11 months of the year, they do nothing at all. They lie dormant in the woods, deep beneath the soil, hidden under an unglamorous canopy of fallen leaves and slowly rotting bracken. They're surrounded by trees which tower over them and get to experience light every day. But they aren't worried by that. They bide their time. They know that when May finally arrives, they will come out to play together, forming an elaborate carpet of deep blue that will summon townsfolk from miles around just to amble amongst them and take photos with their kids. They're not perennials, and they know it. Actually, Andrew, I think they are perennials because they die back and come back every year. But the point Wilson's making is that they don't try to be something they're not. They take the water and nutrients that God gives. They grow in obscurity for much of the year. And when the seasons turn and the sun comes out, they rejoice. I love that. I love that. Bluebells, too busy, gratefully rejoicing for what they've received from God, to worry about envy, to worry about what he or she has, to worry about those who are in the limelight. You might find that hard because you'll think, well, Tom, you're up there. Bluebells. Look at the bluebells biding their time in obscurity. What about roses? I'm just going to share a little bit. I hope I don't embarrass. That's not my intention. I'm sure I won't. But roses, they have become, if you like, the byword for love and romance of all flowers. Personally, I like a rose, but I think there's some that are far more striking, have a more beautiful scent, you know, that could do the job just as well. They're not Nicole's favourite, but roses. Say it with roses. I remember when Nicole and I were first dating, fairly early days, one of our favourite movies was The Princess Bride. I like flowers, and I like The Princess Bride. Like I said, the most macho elder in the house. anyway, we used to enjoy The Princess Bride. And if you don't know it, basically, very quickly, at the beginning of the movie, there's a servant guy, dashingly handsome, and the farm girl, and she thoroughly enjoys just bossing him around and saying, farm boy, do this, farm boy, fetch me that. And every time she gives him a command, he simply says, as you wish. Until one day, the penny drops. She realizes that every time he says, as you wish, he's really saying, I love you. I love you. I remember the first time I sent flowers to Nicole. I know you do too. I sent roses. I wanted to be clear how I felt about this woman. I knew roses were the flowers to send. But I didn't want to take any chances, and we were apart, so I was ordering them to be sent. And I remember on the phone explaining to the woman, she said, what's your message? What do you want to write on there? I said, oh, to Nicole. She's like, okay, and who's it from? And I said, oh, you won't need to write that. She's like, Okay, all right, okay. Okay, what's your message? Just write as you wish. Oh, there you go. I like romance too. There you go. So, gentlemen, take note. A masterclass in romance. There you go. Not quite, although it did end well. Hallelujah. But that's God's grace, more than my romantic gifting. She was a bit confused, but I said, no, that's all you need to write. To Nicole, as you wish. Nicole got the message, and the rest is history. But roses, back to roses. Sorry, I diverged. Roses. You know, the power of a rose to say to somebody, I love you, is not in its scent, its colour, its petals, or anything else. It's actually, its power to do that, to say I love you, is derived from the love of the giver. There's nothing in a rose that, it's what it expresses, it's what it represents. And if that's true of a rose, how much more of a human being, a man, a woman, or a child? Their value, their beauty, their dignity is derived not in and of themselves, but by the one who made them and gave them to the rest of us as a gift. We honour people because he made them, because they're his, not because of what they can do or how gifted they are or how good looking or anything else. Some have said that comparison is the death of contentment. I think in this day and age, comparison is much easier to experience, and contentment is much harder to learn growing up in a world of social media that my kids have grown up in, that many of you have grown up in. It's much harder to guard contentment and learn the secret of contentment when we're just surrounded and encouraged to compare. Mostly with people that we're never going to see actually face to face. Well, consider the sweet pea with its purple and blue hues. Here's some here. I'd love to say all these plants are in my garden. They're not. It's not that. And my wife tells me we need more flowers. She's telling me something, right? We need more flowers. Okay. But sweet peas are not busy looking at sunflowers and going, man, I wish I was taller like those sunflowers. I wish I had just a single strong stalk that held a magnificent black face at the top of it. They're not sitting there amongst themselves thinking, I feel a bit hard done by because I don't get made into oil and I don't get to live in the south of France. This is not fair. God, sort this out. They don't do that. Obviously, they don't because they're plants. You're thinking, what are you talking about? But next time you look at a sweet pea or next time you start comparing yourself and thinking, well, I don't have this. This is not fair. Look at a sweet pea. Boy, they smell good. They're delicate. But they really smell good. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Some emotions, emotions are just something that we experience, but they're there to help us. You know, rejoicing. Hopefully, if you're English, you might go, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. But hopefully not. Hopefully you can feel an emotion that is a bit more expressive. And I'm grateful particularly to brothers and sisters who are culturally a bit more expressive and help me and say, yeah, Tom, when you're rejoicing, you could look like it too. It's okay. Oh, yeah. And you kind of feel it a bit more. Emotions are important. They do matter. And they can have an effect. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says this, a heart or a mind at peace gives life to the body, whereas envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. There's consequences to how we see things and how we feed emotions, how we feed our souls. Physical consequences in this case. It has an impact. So when you're tempted to compare and you're feeling discontent, see if you can find some sweet peas and have a good smell and go, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. And bless him, bless her, way more talented, way more able, have so much more, but bless them. In Redeemer, we want to be biblical, absolutely, and we want to harbour a culture of honouring one another. The Bible's really clear. It instructs us to be ambitious about one another's honour. Not, you wouldn't think they go together, ambition, honouring. Ambitious about one another's honouring. Outdo each other. Not ambitious that I would receive honour. Maybe you flourish in some settings, and in other settings, it's a bit difficult. You're just not quite fit. Perhaps you felt unnoticed or overlooked. I want to say that God sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. He loves you the way he's made you. God loves it when we continue, when we pursue him in worship, in prayer, in praise, regardless of whether anyone else sees or not. Just you and him sometimes, in obscurity, tucked away. It's a picture of a jade vine leaf. Thank you. Sorry, it's a bit bright. But you can make out the leaf is shaped a bit like a butterfly. If, like me, you've never heard of the jade vine before, I hadn't till I read Andrew's book. It's largely found only in the forests of the Philippines. The reason being is, strangely, it's pollinated by bats. This is what you've come to church for this morning, to find out about pollination of flowers by bats. There you go. The point is, it's largely quite obscure. It's not all around the world. You've never probably heard of it before. And yet it's strikingly beautiful. Its flowers are kind of claw-shaped and stunning. And yet it just carries on, unnoticed, unheralded, a bit obscure, a bit strange, a bit odd, but God loves it. He made it. He's enjoying it. When it seems that no one gets you or sees you or hears you, or maybe you're feeling that you're just not valued, you're obscure, you're not noticed, he knows you. He made you and he loves you the way he's made you. And he's chosen the foolish things to shame the wise in this world. Perhaps you're fearful of death. We've sung about life. We've sung about a resurrected king. We've sung about being resurrected in him. Absolutely, hallelujah. That is the mind-blowing invitation of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is that you can know life. You can know life in its fullness now and life in eternity in him. And yet, I've met some believers who sometimes are fearful of death. Well, if you experience that, consider the fragility of the seed ball of dandelions. Thanks. A small kid will soon learn that it only takes a whoosh, and they're blown to smithereens, right? They go everywhere. And the seeds, it's destroyed, and yet those seeds land and they take root. Bees and other pollinators love them. Gardeners, not so much. If you like a lawn that's lovely and green, and you don't like dandelions, then you will understand why the French refer to them, or literally call them, lion's tooth, because these things are pretty much indestructible. If you want to pull them out of the ground with your hands, it takes a lot, and generally it doesn't happen, and you just leave the root in, and then 2 weeks later, ta-da! You're like, argh, I can't finish you off. In their weakness, they're made strong. Wilson writes this, "Do you see? Its weakness is its strength. By giving itself up to be blown away, it rises indestructible and brings forth much fruit to the dismay of gardeners." If God so resurrects the dandelion, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more resurrect you, O you of little faith? We prove ourselves to be of little faith when we worry, when we fret, when we are ceaselessly running around to get more and more. That's the culture we're in, right? I commented on a movie, I think, yesterday, The American Dream, you know? Or, let's face it, it wasn't the Americans who came up with it. There's Dick Whittington or whoever else. It's like, you know, the poor, I don't know, Jack and the Beanstalk. It's the guy or the girl who had nothing and then they get it all at the end. That's what it's all about, right? Having it all. You know, materialism isn't a sort of 19th or 18th century invention. It's been around from the beginning of time. Once sin kicked in, our hearts have put their roots down in things and not God. We're of little faith when we get stuck, when we just are focused on stuff. We can waste our time chasing things that God will gladly provide for us. I would hate for anyone in Redeemer, for myself, to get to the end of this life and realize that I've been striving around for stuff, striving ceaselessly, trying to get stuff, yeah? Things that God would have happily provided for me. He says, seek the kingdom of God first. I've got you covered. Everything else, all that you need, I will provide. He's promised you'll never go hungry. You'll never starve. Just seek my kingdom first. That's a challenge. I've heard it said by many preachers and authors that we can't take any of it with us, but we can send it forward. The Bible challenges us to be rich towards God. Send it forward. Our Father in heaven doesn't intend for you or I. He didn't make the first gardeners, Adam and Eve, to run around tirelessly, exhausted, in that garden, in mad rush after creature comforts. That's not what a life of fullness is about. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste your time either. Perhaps you've been feeling anxious about things. And I think that this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to just gently, but definitely, and in a way that I can't do, he can uproot some things, remove some stuff. There might be some weeds in your heart, as it were. There might be some stuff that, good things. There could be good things that become God things. And Roy shared something this morning which I haven't been able to shake. So I think it's of God, and I think it's for now. That maybe somebody they've got a root of something like bitterness, and that only happens when there's some unforgiveness in our own hearts. There is something that seems right when somebody's done something wrong and they haven't asked for forgiveness, that I'm not going to give forgiveness. Well, the good news is, when you're freely forgiven, you're free to forgive. And the even better news, in one sense, is If that's your situation, if you know that Christ has forgiven you and you know that you're called to freely give, he's saying this morning, I believe, forgive. Let's get rid of those weeds. Let's not let a root of bitterness fester, but be free. Be free. And there may be some stuff that the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind now for you. You know, probably you thought, yeah, I get that. What's my bank balance like? How am I going to provide today? What about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? I'm a sucker for that. I mean, I'm only 52. I had to think about it then. I'm only 52, and sometimes I sweat it and get worried about what life's going to look like in 20 years' time. That is really daft. That's really daft if I'm doing that in a material way. Oh, I better plan. Well, it could be tonight that Jesus says, Tom, you're coming home. That would be a foolish way to live if I'd stored it all up for myself. But I hadn't been rich towards him. And he says, it's time. I'd be like, but I'm not, I just need to, we're going. Don't be foolish. Let's be wise. Let's be rich to God. Let's be free. If you ever get anxious about things, this is one of my favorite verses, or one just that I remember well, from Psalm 37, verse 25. King David wrote this, a king, God's man. He had it all. And he says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Can I say thank you now and honor some of you? I won't do it by name, but you know who you are. You have blessed us. We've been really blessed financially sometimes. Bit surprised. We've been really blessed by some of you. Just, and they're not like massive amounts. They're not like, we can buy a whole new car. But do you know what? You've done it because you've obeyed God. It's always come at the right time. Always. He provides. He provides. I just, you know, thank you. Many of you over the years have provided for us in simple ways, in that simple material way. And it does matter. It really counts. But the key thing is that you've obeyed God. You've obeyed him. You've listened to his promptings. And it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. The dandelion, the humble dandelion is it's sown in weakness, but it's resurrected in power. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead, so it is with all who are born again by the Spirit of God. The body that is sown is perishable. We heard that 2 weeks ago. It is raised imperishable. We've heard a bit of that this morning. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that labor in the Lord is not in vain. The promise we have in Jesus is that though our bodies perish from dust to dust, ashes to ashes, will be raised to life imperishable. At the return of Jesus, we've sung it today. We've heard it today. When he comes again, death will be finally and forever swallowed up in victory, once and for all. If you follow Christ, if you put your hope in him, there's no sting in death. We sung it today. There's no sting in death. So you don't need to be fearful of it. Just remember that. Next time you see a dandelion. Pick it. Sown in weakness, raised in power. That's our state there. Coming to a close, we all get anxious sometimes, whether it's ambition, whether it's compassion, whether it's envy, fear of death, dissatisfaction, you name it. Whether it's you feel like you haven't accomplished enough, you haven't got enough, you haven't provided enough, whatever it is. Those reasons are less compelling when you put your trust in Jesus. When you next worry or fret or feel anxiety about stuff, okay, you will, then speak to yourself with the words of the psalmist here. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the future holds. I don't understand the situation I'm in, but you do. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mum. Like a weaned child, I'm content. A weaned child, 4 or 5 years old, something like that, stands strong, strengthened by its mother's milk for years, and is next to its mum, secure, strong, healthy. Why? Well, because, Lord, I will put my hope in you now and forevermore. We can say it with the psalmist, or we could say it with Augustine. You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Or we can say it with flowers, as you wish. I want to invite the band back up. We're going to have communion together now. And this is for those who would say they're putting their trust in Jesus. Oh, wow. That didn't come out quite the same on my screen. Communion. It's not some clever Latin. It's fallen off the end. It's meant to say communion. Hilarious. But there we go. Jesus said... He said to his first disciples, do this in remembrance of me. So we're gonna have some sung worship shortly. And there's a few stations, I think, there. Is there another? Yeah, and one at the back. So if you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he's paid the price for your sin, that you're cleansed by his blood, and that God is your Heavenly Father, then this will be for you. If you're not certain of that, please don't take it. And the band will lead us into some worship. But I want to encourage you, when Jesus set this ordinance up, he said to his first disciples, do this in remembrance of me. And this morning, the Holy Spirit pointed something out to me that I'd never spotted before. If Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, it's because I forget about him. That's staggering, but true. That we forget about the one who poured out his life on that cross for us. We forget the one who lived a perfect life and said, here, you have my righteousness, I'll take your mucky sin upon myself. We forget him. And we do that most, I think, certainly in my case, when I get worried and I'm fretting about things, where other stuff pulls my soul away. If there's things this morning that you're becoming aware of that have, if you like, wrestled for your heart, wrestled your soul away from Christ, then can I encourage you, just repent of your little faith. Ask for his forgiveness, receive his forgiveness, and break bread and thank him joyfully, thankfully. And if you need to pray with somebody, grab somebody nearby or simply just put your hand up. Somebody will come and pray with you happily. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray and then the band will lead us. And then just as you're ready, make your way to the tables. You know that we can always come to Jesus with our anxieties because he cares for us. That's staggering, isn't it? God the Father didn't send his Son, you know, the greatest price ever, to then be measly about our needs. He cares about your needs. If you've been struggling with the idea of, like, does he really actually care about the small things? This morning, pre-meeting prayer, we prayed about that. God really does. It's not just the big stuff. Absolutely, you are secure in Christ. He has you. The big, important stuff, your eternal future, he's got. But do you know what? Your meal later today, the clothes on your back, the simple things that you need, the everyday things, the family, friends around you that you need, all your needs, he is intimately involved. And if you don't believe me, just take a look at the flowers. Look what he's done there. It's staggering. It is staggering. So, Holy Spirit, not that you need my invitation, but come now and do us good. And I want to encourage you guys that if you need a fresh indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is all of us at the end of the day, then ask, because our Father in heaven is glad to shower upon us his Holy Spirit. Deluge, pouring out, overflowing. He's not measly, but he's generous. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So when you're ready, just head to the communion.